Again, it's good to be with you this afternoon to spend this time in worship. Thank you to Van for leading us in those songs, and thank you to God for allowing the opportunity that we have to be a part of the church. Last week, we started to look at the Bible studies back to the Bible. Now, again, I reiterate as we begin this study that this is just a tool. When we get into our Bible studies and we start to do these with prospective members and believers, we need to have our Bibles open. And this is our guide. This is our tool in order to reach the lost. We need to present its message in its simplicity and in its purity. And so tonight, I want to continue looking at these booklets. Now, I hope you were able to keep the booklet you had. Does anybody need one before I get started? And I'll pass these out real quickly. Thank you, Vance. And if you'll just let Vance know, he'll get you one of those. But as we've been looking at, we are at the Sanford Church of Christ as a part of the church as a whole. We are interested in saving the lost. And taking the Word of God, the message of the gospel, to those who need to hear it, to those who are looking for truth, who are looking for salvation. I'm thankful right now we've got a few Bible studies already going. I was amazed talking to Trevor the other day. They have two going on in their family right now. So they've taken this, they've taken it to heart, and they are running with it. We need to do the same thing. We need to look for those who are looking for the Word of God. We need to invite them into Bible studies. You never know the response you might get. Yes, somebody may say no. Well, that's okay. You've done your part. You've put forth the invitation. But I truly believe there are people looking, and until we ask, we do not know what their answer will be. We need to become people who are willing and ready to study, to be motivated. There are thousands of congregations, over a million Christians, who by and large are untrained in how to conduct a Bible study. That's why we had the evangelism seminar. That's its purpose. That's what we're continuing to do, to train, to learn together. And in an effort to do that, we're going to look at the booklets. We're going to go through them. There's so much valuable information. Even for us as Christians, these are things we need to know, we need to think about in our own lives as we share them with other people. Paul told Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, you take these things you've learned from me and you give them to others who will then be able to continue the work of teaching and preaching the Word of God. Again, the Great Commission, go. That's a commission given to us. Are we doing what God's called us to do? This is a simple method. It's one that new converts can use. And I know for us who've been Christians for a while, you can use this. It's just three studies. It takes about 90 minutes to complete. And it's simple, yes and no, and fill in the blank. We're going to go back to where we left off last week in the green booklet. Now, I'm talking fast because I want to not be in here 90 minutes. But I've divided this up so that we can do it in a reasonable amount of time. Now, I hope you have one of those white booklets that have the extra charts in them. If you do not, talk to me. We will make sure you get one of those. I use this in every Bible study I do, is the chart on the map of Revelation. We have to set the groundwork. This is a foundational issue to understanding the Word of God. We need to understand where authority comes from and how it's given. People who are looking for truth need to know the source of truth. And as I go through this chart, it works for me. I understand it. I'm hopeful the individuals I'm sharing it with makes it easier for them to understand. We've already looked at how God the Father is the possessor of truth. John 17:17, Jesus says to God, in his prayer to God, he says, Father, sanctify them by your word, your word is truth. The words of God are the foundational truths. It is God who spoke the world into existence. It's God who laid down the laws of nature. It is God who sent his Son to save mankind from their sins. And so we've looked at that. We've looked at how God gave that to Jesus. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he goes on to give the Great Commission. But the reason he can give the Great Commission is because he has been given that authority. He then gave that through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, I think about verse 20, he says, it is to your benefit that I leave, because when I leave, the Comforter shall come unto you. And when he does, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus says, right now you're not able. I have many other things to teach you, but you are not able to bear them now. But upon my departure, as the Holy Spirit comes, he will then guide you into all truth. That's exactly what he did in Acts chapter 2. When they were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit descends. He becomes as fire, tongues of fire above each of the 12 apostles' heads, imbibing them with his gifts. One of the gifts, one of the most important, is the gift of inspirational knowledge. With that comes the authority in religion for the apostles to speak through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We've been kind of looking at this in our Sunday morning class a few weeks ago, talking about miracles. But notice, if you go in your booklets, is it page 4, I believe? This is where we left off last week. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the text reads, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. Again, that's the King James translation. But notice a few things there. The things are written. So that's the scriptures. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is inspired or given by God. For what reason? For edification. So that we can encourage, exhort with all longsuffering. John 20, he says that ye may believe what? That Jesus is the Son of God and that you may have life through his name. All right, so that's what, when we're sitting there with the individual we're studying with, we're reading these texts together. We're going to fill in the blanks there. And we're going to go on to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Again, the text there reads, these things I have written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice a couple of things here. These things are written, again, for what purpose? That you may know you're saved. There's a lot of people out there questioning their salvation. There's some Christians who question their salvation. John gives us a promise. If we do what's written, if we are obedient to the Word of God, then you can know your salvation. There is a surety in Christ that you cannot have outside of him. Romans 10:17. We know this one, right? It's the combination to our lock. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we gain faith in Christ? Again, we have to go back to the book. We have to go back to what's written. We go on here. We notice James 1:21. We're going to sit down. We're going to read that. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's a word that's kind of, we don't use much anymore. But he says, superfluity of naughtiness. Quit doing all those sinful things. And receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your soul. What is able to save your soul? Well, it's the word of God. It's the implanted or engrafted word. I think the New King James uses implanted. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter writes it this way. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of something that can be destroyed, not of something that's going to decay, not of something that's going to rot away or disappear. It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. But incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How is one born again? John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How are you born again? Peter tells us it's by the word of God. Should you go to any other source to learn how to be saved? If this is the source that's going to tell you how to be born again, if it is the word of God that can only do that, then where else can I go but to the Word of God? Of course, the answer is no. This is a question you want the individual to answer. Now, sometimes it takes, you'll notice these questions are thought questions. Don't answer the question if you can hold yourself back for the individual. Let them think about it. Let them process it. They will. Can we go to any other source? Again, what are we doing? We're establishing where truth can be found. Passage we mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul writing to the young preacher, he says, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It is God's word, not man's. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished unto all good works. Does the Bible thoroughly furnish us for every good work? Yes, absolutely. It gives us all we need. I'm in a Bible study right now, and we're trying to understand this. He believes in the Book of Mormon, and we're trying to hone in on this thing about the Word of God is able to give us everything we need. I don't need any other books. I don't need any other creeds. I don't need any other statements of faith. I just need the Word of God. It can furnish me to every good work. Do we need additional revelations to make us complete before God? No. I don't need a confession of faith. All I need is the Word of God. We get into trouble when we start looking to outside sources. Do we need the Book of Mormon to complete us spiritually? No, I do not. Do we need church traditions, creed books, confessions of faith to make us complete spiritually? Even the church sometimes has traditions. We need to be careful with our traditions. Just because it's a tradition, it can be a tradition of the Sanford Church of Christ. Well, I need to make sure I don't apply that tradition as Scripture, right? Scripture is the only thing I need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Go in your Bibles, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, Isn't Peter just echoing the thoughts or the writing of Paul? Absolutely. He says, God has given us all we need to know how to what? Be godly. Isn't that what we're striving for? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are trying to imitate God. How do we do that? Peter says, by going to the Word, through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory. Where do we receive that? Has God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Absolutely. Since the Bible's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the Bible, should any other source be used in our religion or as our religious authority? Absolutely not. There's nothing on par with the Word of God. It is our connection to knowing what God wants from us. We go back to our map of Revelation. We can see how God, the possessor of all truth, gave that authority, that truth, to Jesus, who through the Holy Spirit gave it to His apostles. His apostles then wrote it down into what we call the Bible. And notice some warnings given in Scripture as you continue in your green booklet. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Moses writes, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you or ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you. There's a principle that Moses is laying down. I know he's talking about the book of Deuteronomy, but it's one that applies to every word of God. Remember, Paul says every scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He owns each one of his own words. He warns us, don't take away or add to. Would you please God if we added to or deleted anything from His word? No. We would not. Paul gives us this warning in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Kind of amazing, in the first century, you already have individuals who are trying to change the Word of God. It's been something that as Satan began in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, and it has continued throughout time. Man continues to try to change the Word of God. Paul warns us, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He goes on later in verse 9 to even add himself to that. Or, I'm sorry, he does it here in verse 6. Let him be accursed. Will we be accursed if we add to or take away from the Bible? Yes. Just as Paul would be accursed, so would we. Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. We have an example of this with the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense on it, and offered strange fire, or some texts may read profane fire, before the Lord, which He commanded them not. What have they done? They have stepped outside of the Word of God. How many times do people say, well, what is this hurting? I'm just trying to help things. Remember this passage. These men offered strange or profane fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Did they alter God's commands? Yes, they did. Was God pleased with them? No, He was not. Must we be careful how we handle the Word of God? Even us who are children of God need to be careful with that. Yes, absolutely. 2 John, it's only one chapter, but verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, notice this, hath not God, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, hath both the Father and the Son. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, can we claim to be His children? Is God pleased? No. Do we want to please God? Another thought-provoking question. Allow the person to answer this question. You answer it. Do you want to please God? What's everybody going to say? 99.9 times out of 100, everybody's going to say yes. Matthew 15:9. But in vain they worship me. How many have heard? It doesn't matter how you worship God, it's about your heart. In vain they worship me. Does it matter to God how we worship Him? In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines, God's teachings, the commandments of men. Their worship to God was unacceptable because they taught for doctrines what God had said, the commandments of men. Have we altered the Word of God? Should we? Absolutely not. Matthew 7:21, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He says to those people, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But notice this, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You want to please God? Do you want to enter heaven? What do you need to do? Who will be allowed to enter heaven? He who doeth the will, or doeth the Father's will, or the will of the Father. Do you want to go to heaven? Again, everybody's going to say yes. And most people, as they study, believe that, whether or not it's true, because everybody wants to go to heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrews writer writes, "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." That's how God used to speak to His people. Through men like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses. "Hath in these last days, however, spoken unto us by His Son, whom he also made the worlds." God formerly gave revelation to the fathers by the prophets. However, today, He speaks to us through His Son. You want to know the will of God, you must go to the Son. Matthew 28:18, again, we've mentioned this before, but Jesus said to the apostles, He came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Nobody else has power except for it be given by Jesus, because He is the possessor of it all. How much did God give Him? Oh, how many is that left? How much is left for somebody else? Nobody, right? Unless Jesus gives it to you, you cannot possess it. I should have mentioned this before, but now as you move, transition in your booklets, what are we looking at? What are we trying to establish? We've already established that God's power, authority has been given to us through the Bible. Now what are we looking at? Well, where in the Word of God do I go to find out His will for my life today? We are under which law? John 12:48. "He that receiveth me and he that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We will be judged by the words of Jesus. John 1:17, earlier in the Gospel of John, John writes, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by the mediator Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9:15-17, as you continue in your green booklets. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus is what? Is Jesus the mediator of the New Testament? Yes. When did the New Testament of Jesus go into effect? At his death. The Hebrews writer clearly states that. You don't have to go and tell someone. You're allowing them to read the Word of God. The Word of God will speak for itself if we will allow it. By means of death. So upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he established his covenant with us. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. We look there at the text. There the Hebrews writer says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Better than what covenant? "Which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place be sought for the second." Is Jesus the mediator of a better covenant? Well, yeah, that's what the Hebrews writer says, right? It's what the Word of God says. "If the first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, would God have given us the second covenant, the New Testament?" No. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them," he saith, "for finding fault with them," he saith. Finding fault with what? With the old covenant. "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away." When God gave the new covenant, did he make the first one old or no longer in force? In other words, yes. Upon the establishment of Jesus' covenant, the power over our lives of the Old Testament became obsolete. No longer was it the force of law over us in Christ. Acts 13, notice what's written here. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believeth are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So in other words, could the law of Moses justify our sins? No. There's no hope, there's no forgiveness under law. That's why God established a sacrificial system. The only way he could bring about forgiveness is through sacrifice. Yet the Hebrews writer goes on in chapter 10 to say that all those sacrifices were yet still unable to forgive sins, and that's why he sent his only son. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Paul, writing Galatian church, he writes, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Is the law of faith? No. The law is of observance to the law, not of faith. Did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Yes. Colossians 2 and verse 14. There again, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he writes, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us." Well, what is that? That's the old law, "which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross," or to his cross. What did he nail to the cross? Not our sins. He nailed the old law to the cross. He abolished the old law. When was the bond written in ordinances abolished? When Jesus was nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2:15, there again Paul writes, the Ephesian church, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of covenants contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, what did Jesus abolish in his flesh? The law of commandments. What do we see? Galatians 3, again, 3:23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should come afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. So what's Paul trying to get the Israelites, the formerly Jewish Christians, to understand? You're not under the law anymore. You're trying to make these Gentiles be circumcised. And they're not under that. They're under the law of Christ. Now that faith has come, are we under the law? No. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul says, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Romans 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, where the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Paul says, now we are delivered from the law. Is the New Testament the law spiritually binding today? Yes. When we look at God's map of Revelation, how do I know what to do in order to be saved? How do I know in order to worship God? How do I know what the church is? How do I know how the church should be organized? In the Old Testament? No. In the New. The New Testament is my guide. And it is what we will be held to. Are we still under the Ten Commandments? I hear this all the time. People will say, How many of the Ten Commandments are we under today? Well, most people will say, well, nine. One of them wasn't brought forward. We're not under any of the Ten Commandments. We're under the new law. The old law is not binding upon us any longer. We're under the new. In this lesson, we have learned a few things, and I'll quickly go over this as we conclude. The teaching of Jesus was from God. Jesus received all authority from God in heaven and on earth over all flesh and over the church. Is there anyone outside of the authority or reign of Jesus Christ? No. Will we be judged by the teachings of Jesus? Jesus says, my words shall judge you. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit in what they taught and they wrote. So in other words, were the words of the apostles their own as they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or were they God's? They're God's. When I read the writings of Peter, I'm reading the words of God. When I read the Gospel of John, I'm reading the words of God. And they are binding upon me. The inspired word is our only guide in religion. We must not add to or take away from God's word. And then finally, it is the New Testament that is the law which we are under and by which we will be judged. We will continue. We'll go to book number 2. We'll look at that booklet and begin to look at some specific things about religion. What is the church? Who is the head of the church? How should the church be structured? What about our worship? What elements of worship are acceptable to God and which are not? Remember, he says some are worshiping in vain. Don't worship God in vain. What does God want us to do? And so we'll look at that next week as we continue through these Bible studies. Tonight, I don't know where you are spiritually, but you do, and God does. I want to give everyone an opportunity to respond to the gospel call if you need to. If you're not a child of God and you know you need to be immersed into Christ for salvation, I want to offer you that opportunity to respond to the gospel's call to become a child of God. If you're a Christian who isn't following the Word of God, who isn't living up to the example of Jesus Christ as you should, I want to give you an opportunity tonight to respond to the gospel call, to ask for forgiveness, and to begin living that life of repentance we've been called to. Or maybe you're just someone who just needs prayers. We're here to help in any way we can. Please come as together we stand and sing.